Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together as friends and family to celebrate the work that you've done in our lives. Father, may we bring you glory through our time of worship and fellowship. Father, may this be a time about you and not about us. Father, we thank you for the offerings that you've given us. May it be used to bring you glory and honor. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship this morning.
Here we go, praise.
Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you and hope is stirring. God.
So I have the privilege this morning of talking about the My Three segment. And if you're new to the Mount Carroll Church of God, it's like where we talk about three people that we have in our life that we want to keep lifting up in prayer. And I don't know if you have been having your three and if you've seen some results. I know Tim has said, you know, even last year we had, I think, 12 people that came to know the Christ because of people praying for them. And I just want to encourage you, you know, as a father, to never stop praying for your children. I know my daughter needs lots of prayer. She's not here right now, so I can say that, and she won't get the roll her eyes at me. But the whole point is you never stop praying. Whether you're a father or a mother, never stop praying for your children. And they always could use it. So as you're thinking about this morning and what today is, let's just go before the Lord and think about the people that are in our lives that have had influence on us, and just lift them up in prayer. So, Father, we come before you this morning, and we say thank you that you are such a good, good Father. We know that you are watching over us. You're watching over our children, and we say thank you that you're a better Father than we could ever be. So, Father, we just lift up the people that are we're praying for this morning, that they would feel your presence this morning, that they would know that you are real, that they would know that you love them. And, Father, we just lay it all at your feet this morning. Amen. Amen. Let's just continue to worship.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Amen.
You're all worthy, Father.
My God, that is who you are. That is who you are. never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop one more time.
Never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working.
You never stop, you never stop working.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keep. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keep. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. That is who you are.
So good to us.
Christ the Lord, more time. In Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Amen. I love that song. Put you right there. Good morning, church. Man, it's good to be here this morning. You know, on Father's Day of all days. And I want to welcome each of our guests that are here with us this morning as well. I also want to welcome those that are joining us online on the radio. We are so thankful for each of you, and we're glad that you could join us. But before we dive into the message this morning, let's take a moment and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we just ask that you speak to each one of our hearts. That, Father, as we dive into your word today, that you may just speak clearly what we need to hear. Father, that we may find encouragement inside of your words. Father, I pray that this morning it is your words that are spoken and not mine. Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Lord, but I ask that if it's your words, that it may penetrate even the hardest of hearts. The Father, that your spirit is known here, and that we feel rejuvenated and rejoiced, and that we may seek you today and throughout the rest of our lives. Father, we thank you for all of this in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, we're going to be back in our Life of Christ series after having last week off for Children's Sunday. And I will have to say, I was slightly disappointed. I didn't see the dancing and stuff up front this morning like I did last week during the children's message. The kids definitely had us beat out on that last week. But as we get ready to dive into the scripture, this morning, before we even start breaking it down, I want to read this story, this passage together. I think we need to see the full picture before we start breaking it down. We're going to be over in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 36, for those who want to follow along. And where it states, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, him being Jesus. Well into the night, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Jesus came towards them, walking on the sea very early in the morning. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught a hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got to the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to the shore of Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized him, they alerted the whole vicinity, brought to him all who were sick. They begged him that they might only touch the end of his robes. And as many touched it, it were healed. Whew, that's a lot there. You know, this is one of those stories that so many of us have heard over and over again growing up. You know, we've heard this story about Jesus walking on water, Peter walking on water, and Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, and he started to sink. And where do we normally go with this? Every time we hear it, we go, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your focus on Jesus. Don't let the world distract you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And that's true. And that's good. But there is so much more to this story than just keeping our eyes on Jesus. Though I definitely want to encourage, keep your eyes on Jesus. There's a whole lot more to this text than I think we often give it thought of. And this week, as I was wrestling with it, and I was preparing for the message this morning, I said, Lord, I feel like there's something I'm missing, and we're going to get into what I thought I was missing, and what I feel God saying that we needed to look at. But I think we need to understand, you know, over the last couple of weeks in the Life of Christ series, we've been sitting here and we've been watching Jesus. What did he do? He sent out his 12 disciples, right? He gave them power and authority to go out and heal the sick and do all of that. And then they came back, they joined Jesus, and they were trying to debrief. But everywhere Jesus went, people followed. They were constantly there. They were constantly around Jesus. And so what Jesus did is he had the disciples gather up into the boat, and they set sail for an area that was secluded, an area they thought they would be alone. But instead what happened is the people followed the boat, and they met Jesus and his disciples where they were. Here were Jesus and disciples after mission. They were tired and they were wore out, but instead of sitting there and just chasing them away and being like, you know what, we don't have time for this, Jesus invited the people to come and sit with them, and Jesus took the time to teach them. And the Bible tells us there was roughly 5,000 men there at that time. And as the time went on, the disciples were getting grumpy, and they asked, Jesus said, they were like, shouldn't we dismiss them so they can go get food? And Jesus says, no, we're going to feed them. And that's when we see one of the blessings that we often see Jesus do is what he did is he fed the 5,000, and he did it with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was a miracle that occurred. And there was 12 baskets of food left over at the end of this. And that brings us to our story here today. After this was all done, after everything was done, it tells us in verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. If you notice, there's a key word in there, and I found it really interesting that Jesus wasted no time after he had fed and everything was done on sending the men away, the disciples away. It says immediately. He didn't have them help get rid of the crowds and disperse the crowds. No, he dismissed the disciples before he ever dismissed the crowds. And I thought that was interesting. And so I wonder, why would Jesus do that? Why was it so quick that he sent him away? When, I mean, the disciples had to be wondering, like, we can help. We can help disperse the people. We can help. We can be that extra hands. And Jesus normally kept the disciples around whenever he did anything. You know, he was as a witness. He was discipling them. You know, that's part of the discipleship process. This may come to a shock to some of you, but discipleship isn't just sitting here for an hour a week. It's doing life together. It's walking it out. It's living that example. If you're discipling somebody, you're spending more than a little bit of time. You're actually starting to do life together. And that's what the disciples were doing with Jesus. Jesus gave them examples over and over again before he sent them out on what to do, how to act. And here was an odd moment where Jesus sent the disciples away instead of showing them on what to do. And I wondered, why was this so important to him? Why would Jesus send them out? Well, if we flip over to John's account of feeding of the 5,000, John brings up a little point that Matthew doesn't. John tells us that they were going to take Jesus, the crowd was going to take Jesus and make him king by force. They were ready to make Jesus king right here on earth in their kind of kingdom that they wanted. You know, the crowds had been witnessing all the miracles that Jesus had been doing. This wasn't the first time that they would have seen Jesus perform these miracles. This wasn't the first time this crowd would have seen him talking and listen to his words. They were ready to make Jesus king here on earth. And we got to remember, at this time, the Jews were still underneath Roman occupation. And they wanted the Romans overthrown, and they were looking for their Messiah to be like a King David or a King Solomon. That's what they were looking for, and they wanted to make Jesus that king inside of that moment. They wanted him to be that earthly king. But here's the thing, Jesus knew what they wanted to do, and he understood the motives of what they were trying to do inside of that moment. He understood that their motives weren't pure. Their motives weren't because they wanted to give God glory by making Jesus king. Their motives were for themselves. They wanted Jesus to be king to make themselves look better. Look, here's Israel, back its own kingdom again. This is for me. And they didn't want Jesus. They didn't understand what Jesus came to do. They wanted Jesus king for their own comfort, for their own desires. And then at this point in Jesus' ministry, the disciples had not fully understood yet who Jesus was. They were still trying to wrestle with who he was and what he was doing. You know, the disciples were still arguing over who was going to be the greater in the new kingdom. When they talked about it, like, who is going to sit on the left and who is going to sit on the right when Jesus became king? And if they would have been allowed to stay, if Jesus hadn't sent them away so quickly, they probably would have been sucked in with the crowd. And they would have joined in going, yeah, this is a great idea. Let's make Jesus king. Let's make it happen. And so Jesus removed them. They didn't understand that Jesus came to die on the cross. They didn't understand the type of kingdom Jesus was building. You know, sometimes God removes us from situations because he knows what will happen if we stay there. Even if the situation seems good inside of that moment in our eyes, sometimes he removes us. And I'm sure the disciples were trying to figure out why Jesus was in such a hurry to get them out of there. Doesn't he know that we could help with the crowds? You know, the same thing happens to us. We get into this mindset of why is God removing us from this really good place? Where everything is going so well and the way we want it to. Well, we have comfort and peace inside of it. And then suddenly, God comes along and he moves us in a different direction. And we wonder why. Why would he do that? You know, and when we get to the new location, it doesn't feel as comfortable. It doesn't feel as safe. We're not in our nice little bubbles that we're accustomed to. You know, have you ever lost a job that you absolutely loved? And you're like, Lord, why? What did I do? Or maybe there was a job that you were trying to get that you felt would have been perfect for you and your family, but God never seems to let you go there. You ever lost a home? How about a relationship? Friendship, something you've had for years, and suddenly it's removed from your life. And you wonder why. Why would God allow this to happen? There's so many things that can happen throughout our lives. There's so many ways that God can change and they can move us. Sometimes it's unexpectedly, and we wonder why. And where is God in any of this? This is where our faith comes in. This is where our trust in him comes in. We always have to remember that God knows more than we do. He has a greater understanding of what's going on in our lives. He can see things that we cannot see. He removed the disciples because he knew if they stayed there, they would be sucked in with the crowd. And they would have gone in that direction. And would have caused them to go in a completely different direction than God had planned for them. And God had great plans for the disciples. You know, after Jesus dismissed the disciples, it tells us in verse 23 that after dismissing the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray well into the night, and he was there alone. Jesus went off, as he often did, to give us an example of what we're called to do, is to go and pray inside of those moments. Few people would have went up on that mountain by themselves like Jesus did, because nothing would have grown up there. The roads would have been further down. And it would have been a rare place that Jesus could have had a moment of solitude to pray and have some peace and downtime away from others, where he could spend some time with our Heavenly Father. Jesus was in such high demand by this moment in his ministry that privacy was rare for him. And it shows us how important it was for him to have prayer time, that he worked hard to protect that prayer time. But what's interesting is while Jesus was praying, it tells us over in verse 24 that the disciples were having a rough time. It tells us, meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. I'm sure the disciples were wondering what's going on. Why were they in the middle of this storm that just got just kicking them around? They were perfectly safe back on dry land with Jesus. They were perfectly good where they were at beforehand. And now they're out on this boat far away, and they're facing a storm. You know, in their eyes, just like us, often when our lives have these storms pop up, we immediately think it's a bad thing, that it's a punishment for us. You know, when the storms of life come in and rocking us around, we can try to figure out what is the fastest way for us to get out of this storm, right? What is the quickest and easiest way for me to exit the storm and not to think about it again? We can even start to wonder what we did wrong inside of this moment. You know, oftentimes when we think of storms of life, what do we think of? We think of the story of Jonah, who was thrown into a storm because he walked outside of the will of God. He went to do his own thing. God asked him to go to Nineveh. He said no. What did he do then? He tried to run, got into a boat. The boat got, he had to be thrown overboard, swallowed up by the belly of the fish, and then he got coughed up. By the way, that had to be stinky if you ever have a chance. 3 days, can you imagine what he smelled like when he came out of there? But God used the storm to redirect Jonah where he wanted him. And we often think about that when we think of storms. We're like, what bad thing are we doing? Why are we facing this punishment in our eyes with the storm? But here's the thing. Not all storms are outside of the will of God. Not all storms are bad things. Not all storms in our lives are bad. Just like inside of this moment, the disciples were inside the will of God. They did what Jesus told them to do, and it placed them right in the middle of a storm. Did Jesus know that storm was coming when he sent the disciples out? Of course he did. Did he deliberately direct them out into the storm? I believe he did. Were they safer in the storm, which was in God's will, than in the crowds that Jesus sent them away from? 100%. They were better off there. Sometimes the storms of life are safer for us than sitting in the comfort that we were at before. I want you to hear me on something. Sometimes it's better for us to go through the storms of life than to just stay in our comfort zone. You see, the storms of life help shape us. They help transform us. They help create us to be the person that God has called us to be. We need to be careful and understand not all storms are bad. Not all storms are punishment. Instead, when we face those storms of life, we need to learn to start asking God, why are we going through this and what can I learn from this? You see, there's two different types of storms that we will face. One's the correction storm. That's the first one, the one we normally think of, the storm we normally go to, like, what did I do wrong to be inside of this moment? That's the storm that Jonah faced, and God used that storm to bring Jonah back to where he wanted him. And God will often use those kind of storms in our lives to get us to go away from our old way of life, to turn to the direction that he's called for us. But there is a second type of storm, and it's called the perfection storm. It's the storm that God uses to perfect us. Help us grow, to shape us. This is the storm that the disciples were in because they obeyed Jesus. God was perfecting them in the middle of the storm. You know, somewhere along these lines in our culture, we've gotten this idea that if we're obedient to God, it produces nothing but smooth sailing. That there's no trouble that we have to worry about in life. That if we're obedient to God, we don't have anything to worry about in the sense of trouble coming our way. But you know, Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. That doesn't sound like an easy walk. Jesus tells us over in John chapter 16 that there's going to be suffering in this world, but be courageous, I have conquered the world. When we find ourselves in the storms of life, because we've obeyed Jesus, we must remember that he has brought us here and he can take us out of the storm as well. Instead of panicking, we need to ask God, what are you trying to teach us? How are you trying to have us grow? How are you trying to transform us? You know, while the disciples were in the storm, What was Jesus doing? He was praying. This entire scene, the disciples in the storm and Jesus away praying, I think is a great picture of the church and Jesus today. We as God's people often find ourselves in storms, yet we can trust that Jesus is in heaven interceding for us. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and that he intercedes for us. Because he understands what it's like to be fully man, he understands the trouble that we face here on earth, he understands the ups and downs in life, and he sits there and he intercedes for us. I have a question. If you knew Jesus was in the next room over from you, praying for you, whilst you were in your storm, would it give you new courage to face that storm? Would it give you peace about being in the storm? Of course it would. Here's the thing. Jesus may not be in the next room in the way we often think about it, though I do believe he's there. He's here right now. But he is in heaven at the throne room of God, interceding on our behalf. He knows our fears. He knows our failures. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. And he's there. He is in control of all of our situations, of everything we face. We just have to trust him in that storm. And when we're in the life storms, we can trust that Jesus will always come to us. When we're walking through that storm, when we've got that middle going on, we can trust that God will meet us in the storm. It tells us in verse 25 and 26 that Jesus came towards them walking on the sea very early in the morning. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. I love that they use that word, by the way. I find that funny. Often when the storms of life come around, we can feel like Jesus has deserted us. We can feel like that we are alone. Throughout the Psalms, David talks about how he feels at times that God is far away from him in the middle of his storms. And we can feel like that at times. When we're through life storms, we can feel like God is far away. But the truth is, he's right there with us. He's coming towards us. And we know that God always came along and rescued David no matter what he faced, no matter what was going on. And we can trust that God will do the same for us. You know, but sometimes he doesn't come through the way that we think he should. Sometimes God's timing is different than our timing, but his timing is always correct, and we can trust him in that. In this case, Jesus waited to go out and greet the disciples until they were far from land, far from any human hope, and he was pushing them to grow closer to him in faith. You know, sometimes when God comes along, we don't know how to recognize him right away. Just like the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus walking towards them on water. God can be right there in the middle of our storm walking towards us, and we don't always recognize him because we're so focused on our human side that we forget to look up towards him. What do? We count on our own knowledge, we trust on our own understanding, and we forget that God provides. We forget that he's right there with us. And when we're in the storms of life, fear can overtake us. Fear can cause us to not see what God is doing in the middle of it all. You know, fear is one of those things that can blind us from the truth of the gospel. Fear can blind us from who Jesus is. And fear can blind us from being able to see God's hand at work. We need to remember that fear is a liar. And it's in those storms that God helps us grow. It's in those storms often when God will reveal himself to us in a greater way, where we grow in that deeper relationship with Jesus. It tells us in verse 27, after they cried out, immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I, don't be afraid." That phrase, "it is I," in the Greek can actually be translated as "I am." Okay? It can be translated as "I am." This is important because God revealed himself to Moses all those years ago. When Moses asked him, "Who should I say sent me?" God said, "I am sent you." Meaning God himself. And here Jesus is saying, "Don't be afraid, I am here." God is here. Jesus was revealing himself to the disciples in the middle of that storm. If you remember, up to this point, they were still trying to figure out who Jesus was. They knew he was a prophet. They knew he was a man sent by God, but they didn't fully understand yet who he was. He had revealed himself over and over, but the disciples were starting to gain traction and learning who Jesus was, but they weren't quite there yet. They still had their perspective of Jesus on who they wanted him to be. They would have joined the crowds and tried to make him king. And so Jesus sent them away out onto the boat. And here he is. They have given up all hope around them. And here was I am coming to you. God himself coming to you to rescue you inside of this moment. And of all the disciples, Peter took that to heart when he heard Jesus say, I am here. And it tells us in verse 28 to 31 that, Lord, if it is you, Peter answered him, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught a hold of him and said to him, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? That was the entire point of Jesus coming out to the disciples on the water, is to help their faith grow. They were out far away from any kind of rescue, any hope that mankind would have had. And here comes Jesus to them in the middle of their storm. They've been in storms before with Jesus, and he woke up and he calmed the storm, right? Here they were away from Jesus, sent out on their own. If you notice, Jesus had sent them on their own on the mission trip. This time he sent them out to face the storm on their own. The question was, did they have enough faith to trust Jesus when they got into that storm and they didn't see him in the physical sense right there? Do we have that kind of faith? And here we actually saw Peter stepping out in faith, walking on water towards Jesus. You know, we often criticize Peter, don't we? We love to criticize Peter inside of this moment because he began sinking when he saw the waves crashing in around him because he became scared. See, Peter suddenly went from just being eyes on Jesus to understanding there was a second situation going on around him. He had Jesus in front of him, but he did have the waves crashing in around him. So he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he started understanding the dangers of the situation he was in. But I think we also need to give Peter a little bit of credit here for knowing that he was sinking and crying out to Jesus before he started drowning. He realized he made a mistake, and he immediately cried out to Jesus. And Jesus reached out and pulled him back up. You know, it's really easy to keep our eyes on Jesus when life's going well. It's really easy to give him a lot of credit and thank him and be happy and just kind of go along, la, 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 la. You know, that's easy to do when life is going well. But when the winds and the waves of our world start crashing in around us, when we're in the middle of a storm, it can become such a distraction in our lives that we can start to sink. That we can start losing traction. That we take our eyes off of Jesus for just a moment. And when that moment comes, I pray you're like Peter. That you look up before you're drowning. And the moment you realize that you start sinking, you cry out for Jesus. Even better if you don't take your eyes off at all. But let's be honest, we're human. We're going to make that mistake. This experience was very difficult for Peter, but it helped him grow in knowledge of Jesus. The storms of life are not easy, but they're often necessary. They teach us to trust in Christ alone. They teach us not to lean on our own understandings, but acknowledge him in every way. Now, we can learn to trust God. We'll see us through to the very end. What I found interesting is it tells us in verse 32, when they got into the boat, the winds ceased. You see, after Jesus reached out to pull Peter up, what did they do? They walked to the boat together. We don't know how many steps Peter took. We don't know how far out he was. But when Jesus pulled him back up, they walked together through the storm. And then the winds ceased when they got back in the boat. You know, when we're in the storms of life, God will walk with us to finish out what's going on. Remember, Jesus is the beginning and the end. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and end of everything we have going on. Whatever he starts, he completes. We may fail at times throughout our lives, but at the end, God succeeds. Now, this is the fun part. This is the question I've been wrestling with through it all. We may be wondering, what was the point of them going through this storm in life? Why did the disciples have to be sent out, get to the point of facing this storm solely on their own? What was the lesson that God was trying to get through to them? Why is it that it's through storms that God often perfects us and transforms us into who he's called us to be? Why can't we just sit in that nice, cozy chair and let him transform us that way? Why is there sometimes a little friction involved in the process? You know, if the disciples would have stayed with Jesus, the world around them would have impacted them. They would have stayed in that situation. They most likely would have been influenced by everyone around them. And they would have wanted to make Jesus that king on the earthly sense. They wouldn't have understood the message of what Jesus was bringing. They wouldn't have understood what the kingdom that God was bringing. And up until this point, they were still trying to figure out who Jesus was. So God removed them from where they were. Sometimes he removes us from our situations in life because he's trying to show us something. He's trying to help us grow. And in this particular moment, after they had gone through that storm in life, one of the most amazing things happened for the very first times with the disciples. In verse 33, it says, then those in the boat worshiped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. It took them walking through that storm. It took them going through all those struggles to understand who Jesus fully was. For the very first time in their life, they are bowing down and worshiping the King of Kings because they understood this is the Son of God. This is the very Messiah that we have been promised. Sometimes our storms in life are not there as punishments, but they're there to refine us, to put us where God wants us to understand. Because if we stay comfortable, nothing happens. We don't move, do we? Sometimes we need to be under pressure for God to build us into who he's called us to be. And each and every one of us have a task that we've been called to. Each and every one of us are called to be disciples that go out and make disciples. And that means we need to get uncomfortable. It ain't always comfortable to share the gospel. It's not always fun to have that conversation. But you know what? We need to do that so God can transform us and those around us. We're not meant to be comfortable. This life ain't meant to be easy. God never promised that. But he did promise he'd go through it with us, that he would walk through those storms in life with us. So the challenge I have for you this week, as you go out, I want you to think back on the storms of life you may be facing now, or maybe the one you just went through. What was God trying to teach you? What was God trying to show you about your life? Or did you try to take the easy way out? Because let me tell you, he's trying to teach you something. He's trying to show you something. The question is, are you willing to listen and hear what he's trying to tell you? I want to encourage you this week to do that reflection. To look back on his words. Look back on your life. And where are those storms that he's trying to perfect you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your wisdom. Father, we thank you for the storms of our lives. Father, may we not take them for granted. May we not look at them as things that cast us to the side. But Father, may we learn to lean into the storms and knowing you are right there with us. Father, may you perfect us through those moments. And Father, like the disciples, may we worship you as we come out, having a greater understanding of the love and mercy that you have. Father, we know we are hard-headed and stubborn people. And sometimes this is the only way that you can get our attention. And Lord, we thank you for the process you put us through. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Strength will rise. Strength will rise.
as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God.
Father's Day to all the dads in our lives. And with that being said, dads, there is a gift for you guys out in the hallway as you exit. And just our way of saying thank you for being who you are. And we wouldn't have life the way it is without you. Dad jokes and all. You must ask you a question. So may God bless you, may he keep you, may he make his face shine upon you, and may he give you rest. And may you be a light in our community. God bless. Have a wonderful week.
Thank you for joining us today from Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.